Jesus became a man. He was photographable. If we'd have had cameras back then, he would have been photographable. He walked this planet in the dirt like you and I. He had arms and legs. He cried. He had emotions. He was just like us. And he was endowed with the Holy Spirit from the Father when he was baptized. Remember? With John the Baptist. He came to show us and relate to us what heaven is like. Because in and of ourselves, there's no way that we could probably get a good picture of what heaven would be like. But Jesus came to do that for the Father. But not only did he come to show us what the kingdom of God would be like, he came to redeem us from the sin which we committed against God that separated us from him. And because he was unblemished, in other words, he lived his entire life without ever sinning once, he was capable of going to the cross and sacrificing himself and saying, Father, because I was completely innocent, I died on behalf of all those who were guilty. I have taken their place. That's what we call the incarnation. That's what we call God himself coming down to be a man. God emptied himself of all of his divinity and came and became one of us. That's what we're going to be preaching on today. So I thought it appropriate to show you a picture of God in humanity, of a woman or young girl who saw him. Now, to back that up with one last thing, there was a young, you've probably seen the movie, I think one came out, where there was a boy that had died and gone to heaven and came back. He was a little boy, and his father was a pastor. Heaven is for real. He claims also, having had that experience, much like Paul did when he went to the third heaven and saw things in heaven, he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body, he says. So whether it was a dream or they were actually there, don't get hung up on it. The bottom line is he saw things, and he saw Jesus, just like this little girl did when she drew Jesus. Now, when his father asked him, well, what does Jesus look like? And began showing pictures of what artists have drawn through years and years and years and years. And we see him in a lot of churches that have pictures of Jesus. And unfortunately, they've got him on a cross. And he's no longer, by the way, on the cross, right? So if you ever, you know, if you're wearing a cross that has Jesus on it, you know, you might want to think of taking him off because he's not there anymore, okay? Cross, good. Jesus on the cross. Well, thank you, Jesus. But if it's a reminder for you of what he did for you, okay. Let everybody be convinced in their own mind. The point is, this little boy, when he was looking at all the pictures, said, nope, that's not Jesus. And he was just doodling and stuff like that. And his dad said, he went to this and got Andrea Kamarik or whatever her name is. I always mess the name up. What's that? Akian. Akian. And her parents weren't even saved. That tells you how God worked through this little girl, right? She drew this, and the little boy's father got this picture and said, what about this? And the little boy looked up and goes, oh, that's Jesus. So there was a confirmation between two children. And he said, the kingdom of God is such as this, is what? Like a little child, right? Two children who had a vision of Jesus, and he said he kind of looked like this. Whether it's exact or not, doesn't matter. Bottom line is, Jesus became a man so that he could pay the penalty of sin for every one of you. So here he is. And there's some others that I've got here printed out. If you want to take a look at them, I'll leave them on the chairs. I've got one, actually, to be honest with you, right here in my Bible. Because every once in a while I'm reading, I just like to go back and be reminded that Jesus did this for me. He did it all for me and you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you loved us so much that you, Jesus and the Holy Spirit in heaven as the Godhead would make a decision and Jesus would agree to leave his throne, to come down, to become a man, to live sinlessly, and to die on a cross. The shameful, painful death on a cross so that we might have life and be restored in relationship to you, Daddy. Boy, there's nothing that you could preach any better than that. To know that your God loves you that much. And so this morning I pray that through my words of scripture that I reveal that you wrote, Lord, in my heart will bring this great truth that Paul wrote about to the Philippians in his book and in his letter to them as we study it this morning in verses 5 through 12 of chapter 2. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to read it to you in the New American Standard, then I'm going to read it to you in the Message. Why am I reading this passage to you about the kenosis, the self-emptying of Jesus? Because it's that important. It's the basis of everything that we are. So here he goes, Paul being chained again, and I'll tell you that every time, to that Roman guard, the Praetorian elite Italian guard in house arrest under circumstances that you and I probably would be sitting there just worried all day long. He's writing, and he's writing to the church, and he says this. Have this attitude in yourselves, that means you guys, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard what? Equality with God. Jesus is God. The triunity of God. Try to explain it? Tough. But when you read scriptures like this, you get a glimpse. The form of God. He was in the form of God. He was on his throne. He had equality with God. He was in the Godhead. He is our God. He did not regard this equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he submitted to his own Father. Because the Father asked him to, folks, to redeem his creation, who he made in his image, which is you and I, loving us that much. He knew that there could be no salvation for mankind outside of a sinless being. Adam was sent here initially to represent heaven and rule on the earth, and he blew it. Because he disobeyed God and separated himself from God. Someone had to restore that. Every person born from Adam was born with sin and could never do it. But Jesus came, born of the Holy Spirit, sinless, and through his entire life, which he was tempted, and everything that we face, he faced, he did it without sin. He was able to go to that cross and be able to restore us back into a relationship, what? With a holy God, because God will never cohabitate with sin. And as long as man remained in his sin, we were destined for hell, just like the angels that Satan took with him from heaven, right, when he rebelled. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from death, hell, and the grave, because he lived a sinless life. He chose to divest himself of his divine attributes, come down here, live as a man, sinlessly, so that we could live. Incredible! It's the greatest truth you'll ever be taught in your entire life. Because Jesus gave you life. And that's how he did it. He emptied himself. What does it say? He was on the throne with God, equality with God, in the form of God, God, the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he said, I will empty myself and become a baby in a mother's womb. Not of Adam. Adam didn't impregnate Mary. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary. And that power brought forth a baby in a manger. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, serving his dad's interests to restore mankind to his daddy. And being made in the likeness of men, he allowed himself to be formed in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, God in a man's body. Wow. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Talk about humility. Leaving his royal regal place that he never would have ever had to have left. He could have been there in all of eternity, never bothering to have to die like a man would die on earth. He humbled himself to do just that, to the point of death. Even death, not just a, you're out in a second, but a painful, torturous death on a cross. Even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, because he was obedient unto death. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That means the character and the nature of anything that's ever been. So that at the name, the character, the nature of Jesus, of who he is, God himself, every knee will bow, not might bow, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, right? They're already there. Shame on you if you're not bowing in heaven when you got them full face figured, right? Of those who are in heaven and on earth, that means those of us that are what? Right here? And under the earth. Well, who's under the earth? Those that have been dead and buried, right? Because remember the New Testament where we go and we're in the presence of God immediately. In the Old Testament, what happened? You weren't, Jesus was the first fruits to go to heaven. You were in a place, and we're not going to get, it's a whole other sermon that I could preach. But you were at rest, and you were at a place, and you were, again, where Jesus went and preached to those that were in captivity, even the ones that were lost. Every man has been approached by Jesus and will have no excuse. Right? Even nature points to, even the universe points to God. There's been no excuse for anybody to say that they never heard about it. And God will never hold you accountable for things that you have not heard. Well, what about those who never heard about Jesus? Well, then you're going to be there, because why? God's not going to hold you accountable for things that you can't and you've never had the ability to choose from. It says every tongue will confess, whether you're up in heaven, whether you're on earth, whether you've previously died, you know, in the Old Testament, something like that. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Those demons that are going, don't force us to do this, Jesus, will bow. Will bow at the feet of Jesus. Every created thing, the trees that sway, the rocks, if they could, would cry out. He's saying that everything that has breath will what? That means everything that has breath will praise the Lord, because his majesty will shine forth so much so that it will overwhelm everything and everybody, and we will be praising the Lord forever. It says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. So in other words, we're not just obeying because you're watching me, God. We're obeying because we realize you're the real deal. And you see me in private. I don't have to be held accountable by my pastor or my best friend to do what's right. Because I know my God in heaven is all seeing. And you watch everything I do anyway. I'm obedient because I know that you're walking in the midst of your church. Physically? No. By his spirit? Yes. So I'm obeying much more in my absence. He's using a metaphor that, hey, I preached in your church, and you're going yes and amen, like all you're doing to me right now. But you go home Monday through Saturday, and I have no clue what you do. You'd be going, hey, that was a good sermon, but I'm going to go out now, and I'm going to do my own thing and serve my, you know, I don't have to be with Jesus now. Thank God I wasn't in church when I said that. Oh, thank God I wasn't in church when I did that. As if God didn't see it. That's what Paul's trying to say here. Thank God that you're being obedient even while I'm not preaching you a message. Even when you're not in church, you're being obedient. Praise God. That's what Paul's saying. So what does he then say? Work out your salvation. This victory of over death, this whole process of you being healed and delivered, all of the victory and power that we spoke of at the beginning of church, the power and authority, I want you to work it out. It's worked in you. God works it in us through Jesus Christ when we accept him. Now get it out. Give it to the world. Exercise what you've been given. You're now a kingdom follower. You are a servant unto God, a bondservant as Jesus was. Represent him well to the world. Work out what he's worked in you. Get what's in here out there. Because it's got to get in here and then be brought back out. Because many people will never read this, but they'll read you. Work out your salvation. Get it out. You have it. Get it out to people. With what? Fear and trembling. Awe and reverence. Don't do it lightly. Hey, yeah, let's go study the Bible together, bud. Let's do this and see what it has to say today. Thus saith the Lord. It doesn't have to be somber, and it can be in a very relational way, but what he's saying is, don't be flippant, and don't mock God. The word is the word. It's forever settled in heaven. He's not a man that he should lie. It's a living word. He is in heaven. He wrote it. It's his book. It's a love letter. Treat it with honor and respect. We're to be obedient to it. We're not to just treat it as, it's grace. I can walk away from it and do anything I want. No. It's a place where we hear the Father's heart, we see the Father's heart, we act upon the Father's heart, because we've been redeemed and we have a responsibility as children of God to it, because it's living. I want to read this to you in the message, because it just gives you a little bit better perspective on the very same scripture I just read to you. In the Message Bible, it says, think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of the status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He went from God to a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. I would have said, what? This is, okay. God, beam me up, Daddy. I don't want this. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Because of that obedience, God lifted him high and honored him far above anyone or anything ever. So that all created beings in heaven and on earth, even those long ago dead, as I already talked about, and buried, will bow in worship before this Jesus Christ. And call out in praise that he is the master of all, to the glory, honor of God the Father. That's what we did this morning when we praised and worshiped. So he says, what I'm getting at, friends, is that you should simply keep on doing what you've done from the very beginning. When I was living among you, you lived in responsive obedience. Now that I'm separated from you, keep it up. This is Paul speaking. Better yet, redouble your efforts. Be energetic in your life of salvation, reverent and sensitive before God. Isn't that incredible? I love the message sometimes because it just brings it into just terms we can understand, which is what I'm trying to do with you with this passage of Scripture here this morning. Go back to verse 5. Philippians 2:5. We'll start right there. Think of yourselves the way Jesus Christ thought of himself. We'll stop right there. Think of yourself the way Jesus Christ thought of himself. The attitude that Paul urges us to acquire is given to us right here. Okay? And in verse 8 as well. Okay? He says, think of it as Jesus thought of it. So if it's in verse 8, we're going to go look at that in a little bit. But I'm going to give you an advance notice. It's called humility. We read it. Remember it? Humility. How should we think of ourselves like Jesus thought of himself? With humility. Proverbs 3:5 gives us an excellent summation or definition of the biblical meaning of humility. To be humble, we must have faith that God will lead us in the best way to live. Think of it now. When you're humble, you're thinking about the best way that I can live my life, the way God wants me to live my life. Not how you have planned your life. How does God want me to live my life? It says, we are to put our complete trust in him. That's humility. Humility involves yielding to God's understanding and God's wisdom in order to show us our way in life. We yield and we go down the road that God has for us, not our own. That's humility. Pride means, you know what, God? I understand what you want from me, but I think I'd rather enjoy life for a little while. I'm going to take my own journey. That's prideful. Humility is, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm going to obey Jesus Christ. And I'm going to take the road he traveled, not the well-traveled road that everybody else in the world goes down. That's humility. That's humility. We must withdraw from the arrogance of our ego. You know what your ego is? It's who you think you are. But do you know whose you are? You're his. You're his. Doing things, again, are a way, and again, for our best advantage is not the way to do it. Doing things the way that we think is best to gain advantage in life, it's not about us. It's advancement of the kingdom of God. So humility is emptying ourselves. Where have we heard that before? Jesus' kenosis. Remember Paul's kenosis? I'm no longer a Pharisee and a Sadducee under the law, best in line to take Caiaphas's place. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and I'll go and do whatever I can. To die is gain, to live is for your gain. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm emptying myself. I'm no longer going to have any privileges. I'm going to do what's best for you. If I have to be chained to a Roman guard, so be it. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm God's. That's a kenosis. That's a self-emptying. Paul self-emptied himself of all the knowledge and position and popularity that he had, and he became a servant. Just like Jesus, and let me ask you, have you done that yet? Have you emptied yourself and said, I'm not my own, I'm going to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit for the rest of my life? I will be led by the Spirit, I will listen by the Spirit, and I will see by the Spirit, and I will talk by the Spirit, and I will empty myself and be God's servant until he takes me home. That's kenosis. That's what Paul's writing about here in these 5, 6, 7, 8 verses. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul exemplified. And that's what he's exhorting us to do. It's not about you. It's advancing the kingdom of God. Your life is no longer your own if you've self-emptied yourself. You didn't think Christianity was all about that. It was just about, hey, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Now I can just go out and live my life the way I plan it. That's not it. It's not how you plan it. God created this planet, and he put you on it, and he gave you life, and his desire was to live his life through you. Adam twisted it. Jesus got it back. Now live yourself, your life through him. That's emptying yourself of yourself and putting him in there, and praise God you put him in there, because he's going to be forever in heaven. I'd like you to be there too. That's kenosis. Proverbs 3:5 defines humility. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. That's a simple definition of humility. Can't trust myself. Got to divest myself of everything I am and put in everything he is. How do you do that? You live your life for him. How do you do that? You begin reading the word. You begin praying. You begin worshiping. You get involved with the church. You begin to grow. You begin to serve. You begin to come together. You begin to build you up in spiritual things. You begin to do the things that are told for you to do in here. And you'll be able to do missions. And you'll be able to evangelize and preach and teach and helps and sweep and administrate and all the things that God has to do in his strength. But just make sure that you're doing it according to his plans and purposes and not your own. Our humility is to respond to God in a personal obedience and to practice biblical truth and to receive his correction and conviction. Ooh, how come you threw that in there? Let's say it again. Humility is personal obedience, practicing biblical truth, but also you have to be able to receive correction and conviction. Don't think that you are the ultimate of 100% absolute obedience and perfection when you say Jesus is my Lord and Savior. As a matter of fact, he takes you while you stink. He takes your old self, that old fish that smells, the old ways that you practiced all of your life. You say, I do to Jesus. He yokes you up with himself. He marries you just as Billy Graham would say, just as you are. And now, in order to get you to be what? That bride that is going to be unblemished and stand before Christ in heaven while we still live on this earth, we got to go through a washing process. It's called sanctification. And that process is what Jesus wants us to go through. How do we go through it? Well, you better be able to receive conviction from the Holy Spirit to know that what you're doing isn't right, and correction, turning you from what you were doing to doing what's right. Can you see that? If you don't receive correction well, if you don't receive conviction well, then you know what? You're not willing to be shaped and formed into the image of Christ. And I'm going to take it a step further. If you think that a voice is just going to come down from heaven and tell you those things, you're right. A voice will do that. But he's also appointed through this age in which we live, the church, through leaders like apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to bring you that conviction and correction. And what do you do with that? You crucify people. I'm not just talking about pastors like me who are preaching to you now. Anybody who holds you accountable in your life, anybody who convicts you in your life, anytime you get that defensive, it's because if it's people that are in your life that are your friends and love you, it's to help you. It's to show you that what you did wasn't really nice to me. It's to show you what you did wasn't really nice to what you did to that person. Correction and conviction is a good thing when you're a Christian and you receive it in the manner in which you should be receiving it. And if you're not receiving it and you just take offense and just hop to the next church if the pastor's doing it to you, or hop to your next friendship if your friend's doing it to you, you are missing the boat. Yes, we obey God. Yes, we practice biblical truth. But you know what? We're human beings that are missing the mark a lot of times, and we have to have that third part of it, which is the correction and conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help correct and convict you through anointed and appointed people of God in your life. And sometimes from people who are in your life or not in your life, you don't even like. He used a donkey, right, with Balaam. And what did he want to do to the donkey? He wanted to smack that donkey till his eyes opened up and he saw, whoa, hey, donkey, you're right. That donkey saved his life. I pray that there's someone that may be saving your life one time when they speak conviction and correction into you and you obey it and you avoid something that could be far worse than just a slap in the hand. Jesus' humility was to trust his Father. Now I'm talking about Jesus now. Was to trust his Father and submit to his Father's will, voluntarily leaving his throne as King of Kings to become a man, a human baby, destined to save mankind. That was his destiny. Philippians 2:6. Remember? He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul tells us that before Jesus agreed to take the form and likeness of a man, for which we're forever grateful, Jesus was equal with God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God. Incredible. Colossians 2:9. For in him, in who? Jesus. For in him all the fullness. Please, please hear this. For in him all the fullness of deity. Fullness of deity. That means fullness. There's nothing left out. He was fully God. Everything that made God, God was Jesus. And he then became a man. That's incredible. For us. For in him the fullness of deity dwells now in bodily form. What Paul is writing to the Colossians in this particular book is saying that God, God, God became a man in bodily form. Fullness of deity became a man, chose to divest himself of the attributes and position and popularity and plaudits that he deserves in all of eternity, and became a servant, humbled man, endowed with the Holy Spirit so that he could bring life to you and me. Is this not the greatest teaching of all time, of all, for Christianity in general? That's what Christianity is all about. That's why every other religion, no matter how pompous and how pompous they think we are, or how proud they think we are, and how immovable we think we are, Jesus is the only way. There cannot be another way. Not Muhammad, not Hare Krishna, not any other religion, because there was no one else sent by the Father who lived a sinless life that could take the atonement, that could take your place. Christianity alone, because God, God, God became man, man, man. And did what he had to do, humbling himself so that we could live. Oh, we could just stop it there and just ponder that. But because I still have 15 or 20 minutes, I'm not going to. And because I'm only at verse 6. But I will get you there. So to those who say Jesus is simply another created being, not having eternally pre-existed in the Godhead, that's going to be an argument from all the other religions. They're sadly lost and doctrinally wrong. I'm sorry, you're sadly lost and doctrinally wrong. Let me throw a few more infallible scriptures in here to further illustrate Jesus' divinity, that he's God. And I'm only going to do two. From John, the apostle, who else, right? 10:30-33. How much more simpler can it get? I and the Father are one. The Jews pick up stones to stone him. He said, I am the Father. What was he saying? I'm God. I've been sent by my Father. I'm his son. I'm God. I'm co-equal with him. We have different, right, personalities, attributes, but we make one God. We're one in our authority, in our power, in the heavens. I'm one with God. I'm his son. I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus Christ. And they, religious people, church people, stone him. That's blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. Why did they not believe him? Because they were serving their own agendas. They didn't have time to discover and read through the scriptures to say, could this be possible? They were too pompous and too religious and wanted to keep their power and didn't want anything to do with this man who was leading others away from their authority and power they were exhibiting. Same thing happens today. Sometimes we get so enthralled with our podcasts and our teachings and our works and our mission field and all of these other things, which are good things. And we're passing right over the very one who created it all, who said, sit here with me just for a little while. Stop what you're doing and rest. At least one day out of the week, the Sabbath. Doesn't mean Saturday, folks. The rest. It's a Sabbath rest. It's one out of seven. Give it to God. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday here is Sunday somewhere else halfway across the world. It wasn't about a day of the week. Paul said that. It's not about a day, a month, a year, or Sabbath, or these full moon things. It's not about that. But the principle of the fourth commandment of, you know, keep, is it the fourth? I think it is. Whatever. The Sabbath, keep it holy. Set it apart. You need it. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It wasn't so that we would worship the Sabbath. It was made for us so that we would rest, so that we would spend time with God, so that we would renew ourselves, so that God could fill us, so that we'd have the energy to go forth. If we're working 7 days a week, we become like Epaphroditus, which we'll get into in a couple weeks. He became deathly ill because he was overworked in the ministry. John 8, 15, well, no. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? In other words, I exemplified my life as God, and yet you still stone me. The Jews answered him, oh, for a good work, miracle, healing, whatever, we don't stone you, but for claiming you're God, blasphemy, and because you being a man, see, they looked at his personal appearance, his humbled personal appearance, make yourself out to be God. So he was healing, he was delivering, and they said, oh, we're not stoning you because of that, but you're claiming to be God's son. Well, when did they think he was going to come? What did they not believe about his words that completely edified and glorified his Father in heaven? Why would they keep and hold on to that stance when he was doing nothing but healing and delivering and bringing the message of the kingdom of God? What I just said there is why every one of your friends and relatives who do not know Jesus Christ is probably going through right now. Why are they not coming to Christ? Why can't they see what I see? Why aren't their eyes enlightened? Because they are without the Holy Spirit. Because their needs are being met by the world, or their lust of their flesh is being met by the world, and they feel that they just don't need him. And the guys back then just didn't need Jesus because they had their religious popularity. They did not want to be what? Dethroned. They were being told to empty themselves, and those guys did not want to empty themselves. They wanted to sit at the head of the seats, and they wanted to still have their, we're related to today. We still want to have our church services. We still want the finances. We still want to build our big buildings. We still want to do all these things. We still want to be on TV. We still want to do these, do that. And I'm not saying that every motive with that is wrong, but you know what I'm talking about. It's just that, it's that I don't want to give up what I have. Well, let me tell you something. No matter how much you have or how little you have, you need to give it up. You need to be like the widow's mite. She gave everything she had. She gave the most of anybody and had the least. She truly emptied herself. She truly said, look, the little I have, it's yours, Jesus, because I'm not my own. That's empty. That's a kenosis. That's a kenosis. How about you? John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am." Where have you heard that before? Moses asked God, right, when he was back in Exodus and they were coming out up on that mountain. What did he say? "Well, who do I tell the Israelites? What do I say your name is? Who are you?" And what did God respond? "I am that I am." And what did Jesus say to them? "I am. Before Abraham was, I am." He was claiming to be God. And I'll let you in on a little secret. He was. I could give you many more scriptures proving the deity of Jesus, but we're going to move on. The bottom line is, do you respect the truth enough? Do you respect the truth enough to obey and worship him? Not just to throw your hands up in here and come in on a Sunday morning and worship and say, "I'm singing and I'm, God, you know, you're taking me to heaven, hallelujah." But enough to obey him and worship him. That when you leave here Monday through Saturday, the life of Jesus Christ is exemplified through you. Your speech, your actions, everything about you. If not, it's time. If not, it's time. As we move on to verse 7, we see the voluntary self-emptying of Jesus in order to become a man. Because this is where it says it right here in 7. The big theological term for the self-emptying is what I've explained to you, and you're going to hear it 100 times today because you're going to know it. And so when you go out there and you study it and you talk to others and you reteach this, I hope you do reteach things like this, it's called kenosis. Emptied himself, kenosis. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, to death on a cross, even to death on a cross. That's the kenosis of Jesus. What is yours? What is yours? What do you find yourself to be today? How much of it is you and how much is it him? And if you find yourself showing up more than he's showing up, empty yourself. Remove those things that separate you from a deeper walk with Jesus Christ. It's kind of like what your husband said about Friday nights. You know, we're not asking you to just go through a legalistic thing of coming in here on Friday nights. I'm telling you, this sanctuary is open. If you want to come and worship Jesus and walk around and just pray and just get with others who are just walking around and praying and listening to music just to get yourself in a place where you can just say to God, you know, "You're not just a one day out of the week God for me. You're more than that." And I'm not trying to make you feel bad about that. Well, maybe I am. But it's not about Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or how many times you read your Bible or if you're here on a Friday night or not. It's what are you doing with your Monday through Saturday? Where are you? When you have opportunities to worship him or pray with him, alternative to Sunday morning and stuff, do you take those opportunities? Do you have Bible studies? Do you go into your room and pray every morning? And you see what I'm saying? God sees it all. It's all about just how much do you love him and want to be with him. And when you have opportunities, do you take advantage of those? Jesus divested himself of all of his divine glory and prerogatives, voluntarily stripped away all of his divine honors and powers and position that were his from eternity past. And then you're thinking to yourself, why would he do such a thing? Why? And the answer is very simple. His father asked him to do it. Daddy asked me. Daddy asked me. So I did it. To bring mankind back into relationship with Daddy. He wants brothers and sisters. You see, in short, God has a divine government. He's unable to break his own laws. Would you agree? His word. He can't break it. It's impossible for him to break it. God cannot sin. This word is forever settled in heaven. He said what? Don't add to it. Don't take it away. That's just who God is. He can't break his own laws. That's government. He has laws. There are certain laws he cannot break. Mankind did sin and therefore came under divine judgment. He broke God's law. What was God's law to Adam? And it was simple. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam and Eve do? They ate of the knowledge of true and evil. He said, when that sin came into being, the penalty of divine government, we have laws. If you speed, you're going to get a ticket. God said, if you sin in this manner, you will die. And it meant a spiritual death. You will be separated from me. Praise God, God's the past, here now, and forever. That he could see that man probably would have done what he did And he had a provision for it. And that provision was his son, himself, Jesus Christ. He loved us that much. But mankind sinned and came under divine judgment. The devil sinned and came under divine judgment. And a third of the angels with him sinned. And that judgment was passed. And there is no way now he has the ability to recover from that. He's been judged. It's a done deal. He's being allowed to operate until a certain time and season, and then he will be cast into a lake of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it's called hell. And the people that will join him are those who refuse the opportunity to be restored to the Father through Jesus Christ. If you don't go through the cross, you don't get to heaven. And you will go to that place called hell, which is where the weeping and gnashing of teeth is, an eternal fire with the devil and the third of the angels he brought with him. That's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. People that say, there's no hell, that's the big teaching today. And everybody's saved, that's the big teaching today. You've not read your Bible. You're wanting to believe that because in your innermost being, that's what you hope and pray is true. But the Bible is clear. Jesus would not have come to do what he did if there wasn't a hell and a heaven. He wouldn't have offered us grace and mercy. But he says that's being offered through faith. You got to believe. And to really believe means what? Without works, you're dead. You got to act upon that belief. You can't just say it, because so many people tell you things in life and they say it, but you know they don't mean it. I'm not going to go there because it'll take too long. Let's just keep going. Mankind sinned and came under divine judgment, separation from God through death. And according to God's word, the only way man could be delivered from the destructive control of sin, and of course the fallen angel Lucifer who's behind it all, was to send himself, his son Jesus, as a man to pay that penalty of sin for mankind. Let's look at some scriptures here that say just that so that you can be refreshed. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, namely, that God was in Christ. What? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Praise God. And he has committed to us the word of what? The established decree of reconciliation. I promise you, you will be with me in heaven. I promise you, I go to a place and prepare for you and you will be with me. If we what? Put our faith in Christ. His word is given to us. He made a covenant with himself. God the Father with God the Son did the covenant. All we have to do is walk in it. We didn't covenant with God. It's not a God. He didn't make a covenant with man. He made a covenant with his Son Jesus Christ, who represents man. And when we come into Christ, we fall underneath that covenant God made with his Son, and we get it. Because if you think you're doing it in your own willpower and you can bypass Jesus Christ by good works or any other way to get to heaven, you're sadly lost and will be joining Satan and the rest of those cohorts. Do you understand that? The only way to heaven is through Christ, in Christ. I am the only way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's what Paul's telling us. That was the kenosis that God went through to empty himself so that we could have passport to heaven. Why won't you go through your own kenosis? Get rid of yourself. Live for Christ. I know it sounds tough, but you know what? You can only reconcile it when you look at eternity. Your life is so brief. What could you possibly gain in this world that you will be willing to forfeit for all eternity? Right? Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time came, when God was ready, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That means Jesus had to be obedient as a man because he was under law at the time so that he wouldn't sin. So that he might redeem those who were under the law. Those of us that did sin, right? That we might receive adoption as sons. God, when you look at them, look at me. So when we get to heaven, it's because we're right there in Christ. Right? He's in front of us going, I did this for him, Father. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Praise God. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, what Jesus did on the cross for us, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish, that means he did not sin, to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
He paid us. He paid the penalty for us, folks. Wow. Because God is a government. And there's laws that we have to answer to in God's government. Human beings have a government. There's laws we have to answer for. The devil has a hierarchy of principalities and powers, right? That have hierarchies. Some are over regions. Some are over cities. Some are bothering the heck out of you. We have to accept Jesus as our substitute and live our life in him. To serve the living God, as we just read, if we are to be restored to the Father and avoid the fate of the rebellious, which indeed, again, I tell you, is hell. To explain this concept of kenosis or self-emptying more clearly, let me put it this way. Jesus changed his form, but not his essence. In other words, he took on the likeness of a man, yet remained fully undiminished as God. And we'll say that again. He took on the likeness of man, but he remained fully undiminished as God. He was fully divine, yet fully human. So hard for our brains to wrap around that. But he's now able to satisfy the requirements of the penalty of sin on mankind's behalf, should we choose to accept his sacrifice and make him Lord, as we've already said. So have you begun your kenosis yet? Yourself. You're self-emptying. What does that mean, Pastor? Your worldly status, maybe. Your proud reputation. It's not a bodily one. Jesus went through a bodily kenosis of being divine into human form. Your kenosis is the emptying of your own proud way of doing things. Your own plan for your own life. Your worldly status. Your reputation. That's the self-emptying that God wants from us today. It's not a bodily one that he's asking you for. Well, when you do that, what's going to happen? You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be rejected. And you will figuratively be crucified. Let me tell you that again. When you accept Christ and you begin professing him, just try it. Go to Washington, D.C. right now. Go to California. Go to New York. Go to anywhere where people who are embracing worldly ways and worldly thinking and worldly laws and start professing Jesus Christ and find out whether you are going to be misunderstood, rejected, and crucified. Figuratively crucified. Expect it. And then be like the disciples. Man, we're so excited that we were able to share in the sufferings of Jesus. That's a heck of an attitude to have when you're suffering, right? You're going to face enemies, accusations, condemnation, and other humiliating hardships. Why? Jesus humbled himself. You're going to be humiliated for the cause of Jesus Christ. So finish your kenosis. For the love of Christ, empty your pride. Complete your obedience to the death of your own self-will. Remember what we said, it's figurative. Death to your self-will. I'm finished this morning with verses 9 through 11. We're going to finish with 9 through 11. It's powerful. So Jesus went through all this, right? What's on the other side of it? For this reason also God highly exalted him. As you empty yourself, God's going to exalt you. And I bestowed on Jesus the name which is above every name. Here it comes. So that at the name of Jesus every knee's going to bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. Everything that has breath, right? One more verse. And that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus saw what he was going to inherit by becoming obedient unto death. His kenosis was going to be horrible when it comes to a human, you know, vantage point. A Roman crucifixion, it could be nothing worse. But he didn't set his eyes to look at that as something that was to be avoided. He set his eyes on something that through it was going to bring redemption to mankind. Oh. So when you look at your kenosis, when you empty yourself, when you get rid of your self-will and you live your life for Christ, you can't look at what it's going to mean in the beginning, that you're emptying yourself of maybe some of the worldly pleasures that you would have taken part in or some of the positions you might have taken. You've got to look at it as though, as I'm laying those things down for the cause of Christ, if he asks you to do that, that you're bringing glory to God and you are crowning yourself with the benefits of what God rewards those who are obedient to him with. The best one being eternal life with him. And when we get there, whatever else is added to us when we get up there is all going to be after he looks at you and he just lays your life out in front of you and says, I saw this, 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 and this, and this, and this. And he says that there'll be rewards in heaven, right? I don't know about you, I want some good ones. Paul tells us how God raised Jesus from great humiliation to great honor. It's one of God's principles. Matthew 23:12 tells us that. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The degree of our humility will determine the degree of our honors. Paul says Jesus' name is above every name, past, now, and forever. Souls are being converted, healings occur, miracles are being performed, demons flee, and the Spirit is given, all by prayer in the name of Jesus. When you pray what? In the name of Jesus. When you plead for things, plead by the what? Blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to take communion every week for the next 4 weeks before Passover. Why? Because the blood still works. It still covers. It's still full of power. It still gets you to where you're going. And more importantly, empowers you to do what you need to be doing today. Demons flee at the name of Jesus. Acts 4, 10 through 12. Let it be known to all of you and to the people of Israel, these disciples are preaching now, that by the name of Jesus, his character, his nature that lives in you, right? The name, the character, the nature, the name, the ability of Jesus working through you. Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man who came, was crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By this name, in his character, in his name, when you profess it, what did he do? He raised him from the dead, and by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. These disciples were able to heal because of the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the power behind Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Not because we have the ability to do it, but we were fully submitted. We did our own kenosis. They emptied themselves. They were now operating in the power of Christ. Church needs it. Church needs it. He is the stone, Jesus, which the builders rejected, but which became the what? Chief cornerstone. Don't reject the very thing that gives you the power. It's the cornerstone. It's the basis of where our power comes from. That's why Jesus is the only way. You want power? You got to get it from Jesus. How do we get it from Jesus? You just put your faith in him and become obedient to him, and he gives you the Holy Spirit, his Spirit, God, come to live inside of you. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Wow. Comes together, doesn't it? Last verse for today, Philippians 2:12, and we close. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, here it is. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In short, folks, this is saying make your hidden life one of obedience, again, as well as your outward life, because God sees it all anyway. So let your outward life that you do in front of everybody else of obedience also make your inward life that way when no one else is looking. Right? That's what it's saying. Work out your salvation. Work out what God's put in you. It should be going on, and that fire should be stirred on the inside of you, because if it is, it has nothing but to do than to get out. You exude. I squeeze the fruit, and the fruit blossoms, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all that stuff. If it's in you, it's got to get out. You guys wear it when you walk in a room. We've said that before. Certain people have arrived. What do I mean by arrived? Not fully arrived, but are allowing the fruit to be exhibited in their life. Others of us are quenching it. That doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means that salvation's wanting to get out. So let them out. Let Jesus out. Let the world see him through you. Consistency is what God is after. It's called spiritual maturity. It's called spiritual maturity. So in conclusion, let's apply this passage in Philippians to our lives today. So here it is. When you see sinners arrogantly exalting themselves, wronging others, and seemingly getting away with it, right? Washington and everywhere else, not just limited to one little city, which we're focusing on now because of all the politics. Trust me, folks, it's not just in Washington, D.C. It's all over this planet. When they're exalting and wronging and getting away with it, it's seemingly, don't be afraid or offended with God. Well, God, why aren't you doing something about it? We're scared, God, because you're not showing up. Stop it. Whoever highly exalts himself, we just figured out, has a divine appointment with being taken down. If people are exalting themselves in evil right now, they have a divine appointment with God to be what? Taken down. Doesn't matter who's president, doesn't matter what war machine you have, doesn't matter what army you've got, when God's against it, bye-bye. I feel sorry for those who are committing all these evils right now. In God's timing, it's going to be taken care of. That's faith. That's what we need right now. But you personally accept your kenosis training. Stay faithful to God's humility process by remaining devoted to Him, both outwardly and in secret. This will change your character into Christ's image and make you ready for the raising, right into the presence of God. Amen.